All right, well, let's turn to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. The book of Philemon, I'm just going to read the first three verses here. Let's all stand in honor of God's word, if you would, please. If you're unable or you can't, that's fine, but we want to stand and honor God and his holy word. Here, the book of Philemon, the letter to Philemon from Paul. We'll look at the verse number one here. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you again for your word and for this opportunity to be here in your house tonight with your people. And we thank you for the good singing that we've had, God, and the good fellowship and the sweet spirit, Lord. And we're just grateful for your blessings to us. And Lord, as we approach this time, Lord, as we open up your word and try to expound upon these things here, God, that you would help us to have an understanding. Give me the words to say and the things that I need to bring out. Lord, that you might be glorified and that your work might be accomplished in us. And for all of it, we will give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you for standing. You be seated. Of course, this is a very short letter. This is a letter written from Paul to an individual. You know, most of our epistles are to churches. And so this letter is, well, it is to the church. He says, and to the church in thy house. But it's titled to Philemon, and this was a fellow believer. It is believed that Philemon was a believer from Colossae, and we'll look at some supporting verses here as we go through here. But we can see that this letter was written during Paul's imprisonment in Rome, and it was written probably about the same time, or maybe exactly the same time, and maybe sent out even by the same hand, maybe even by the same runner as the book of Colossians was. Let's look at verse number 23 here in Philemon, and we'll get to the meat of the thoughts here this evening. But verse 23 says, "There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." If we go back to the book of Colossians, we're going to see some similarities in these two letters. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, we'll see that we will see some of these same people named. And verse 9, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you." This is in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9. "They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." And so we see, and in verse number 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." So it's really believed by most theologians that this letter to Philemon was penned almost precisely the same time, maybe the same day or within a few days of one another, and probably sent out by the same runner as the letter to Colossians. And so it's believed that these people were Colossians, that Philemon and his wife here, which is Apphia, that was a lady's name, believed to be his wife. And then Archippus is a preacher, believed to be a preacher from Colossae. And Philemon is believed to be one of the 70 that was sent out by the Lord. Now again, these are people who got bigger brains than I've got. But I did some study on these things, and these are the people that that Paul is talking to. It's believed that these are people that are very influential in the church of Colossae. And so we have this man, Philemon. He's a dear brother in the Lord. He's a fellow soldier, a fellow laborer in the Lord. And Paul seems to hold him in high regard. And so we know by reading this, and I'm sure we're all very familiar with this, what this letter really comes down to, and it's about this one called Onesimus. Now, Onesimus had been a servant or a slave of Philemon. And Paul is going to say some very particular and specific things about this man and about this relationship. So, first of all, I want us to continue on here in verse number 4. So Paul gives the greeting in the first three verses, and then we continue on in verse number 4. Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now, I believe that he is speaking primarily to Philemon. It's addressed to Philemon and then others, but I believe he is speaking professedly to Philemon, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith might become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So he is speaking to Philemon, and he is making Philemon know how important he is to Paul and to the churches. This man has, again, become very influential. He was a man known in the church and among believers. And so we know that this letter is about reconciliation and restoration. As we continue on in verse number 8, Paul says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. So Paul says, there's something that I want to talk to you about. And he said, I could be bold and come out and just kind of tell you the way it's going to be. Because again, Paul was held in high regard. He was the preacher, basically. You know, he was the man of God, we might say. And so he is saying here, I could be bold and enjoin thee. I could basically order you. I could give it to you straight. But he said, for love's sake, in verse 9, I rather beseech thee. I'm asking. I'm begging. Here's my heart, he says. Being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10, now I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now we're going to stop reading there for just now. If we go back into the book of Acts, just for a moment, I want us to read just a verse or two in the book of Acts, chapter 28. And if you don't want to turn there, you don't have to. But the book of Acts, chapter 28, in verse 30, the Bible says in Acts 28, verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Isn't that the grace of God? Isn't that the power of God? Here Paul was in prison. He was arrested and imprisoned, and yet he is able to preach the gospel unhindered to anybody who would come to him. And so it's believed that this man, Onesimus, had fled Colossae. He had stolen from his master, Philemon. He had stolen from him, and he had run to Rome to escape, to get away with whatever he had stolen and get away from the charges and the consequences of what he had done. And he ran to Rome, but he ended up running right into Paul and ended up running right into the gospel. I might have told you the story about my oldest brother, just a short story. He graduated high school in 1978, and he worked for a while after high school, but he decided he was going to get out of town, and he got in his old pickup and grabbed his dog and drove to Alaska. Now, in those days, it wasn't easy driving to Alaska as it is now. It's not real great now. But he got up there and he told me and kind of gave his testimony years later that he was escaping whatever might be after him and escaping, you know, thought he was getting away from this and getting away from that and getting away from God and all those things. But he got up there to Alaska and out in the middle of nowhere in a little bitty town, a little bitty Baptist church, he ran into God and he got saved. And he, especially he, and my other two brothers as well, but he began to call me and preach to me over the phone. he was very instrumental in me getting to church and getting saved. So I praise the Lord for that. But you know, we can run to the ends of the earth, but we can't run away from God. And here this Onesimus was running from his trouble and running from legal trouble and running from whatever else there might be. And he ran smack into God. And we believe that he met Paul and he was one of the ones that came to Paul and Paul preached the gospel to him. And Onesimus got saved because he says here in verse 10 of our text in Philemon, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So this is about reconciliation and this is about restoration, but there is a deeper thing that we see here. Do you know that every letter that Paul wrote is not in the canon of scriptures? We understand that, right? Paul wrote lots of other letters, we believe. He actually wrote another letter, at least one other letter, to the church in Corinth, because in 1 Corinthians he talks about a letter that he had previously written. We didn't get that one. So we don't have every letter that Paul wrote. We don't have every letter that maybe even Peter and others wrote. What we have is God's perfect plan, God's perfect word, the letters that he needs us and wants us to have, that we need, put together in the canon of scriptures in the Bible. There are lots of writings that went on in those days, but they all didn't end up in scripture. Why? Because God didn't want them there. We have the perfect scriptures that God wanted us to have. So Paul wrote lots of other letters. But we know that God used men to put together the Word of God just the way God wanted it to be. And this is one of those letters. Why is this personal and private letter in our Bible? Well, I believe practically it's to show us that there can be reconciliation. There can be restoration after sin, after a broken relationship. There can be restoration. I thank God for restoration. I thank God that lives and homes and marriages and everything else can be restored. I'm thankful that the human condition we talked about this morning, that sin nature, we can be restored unto God, but it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is restoration. There is reconciliation. We can be reconciled. Our books can be made right. That's reconciliation is an accounting term. When you go and you look at your checkbook at the end of the month, anybody still do you go through your check register and keep your checks? Not everybody does that anymore, by the way. But that's a good thing, a good record. So you get to the end of the month and you say, oh, I'm missing $7 here. Where is that? And you go back through your checkbook. Now everybody's got a debit card. And, well, you got to keep up with that thing. That's hard to do. Boy, it's easy to lose track of that debit card because it's easy to throw that thing now. You can just touch it and it, ooh. Anyway. But you reconcile the books. You bring everything back to where it needs to be. And that's a great thing. And so this thing of reconciliation, this thing of restoration is true here. It's a true principle, and we learn that here. And Onesimus is on the receiving end of that, and Philemon has to extend a hand to him, and that happens by the grace of God and to the glory of God. It happens. But I think we see something deeper here that Paul extends that shows something to us even more important, I believe, and it's the thing of imputation. Imputation. The doctrine of imputation. Let's continue on. Verse number 12, he's talking of Onesimus to Philemon. And he says, Onesimus, whom I have sent again. Now, Paul's in prison. He can't get out and take this letter to Philemon. Who does he send with it? He sends Onesimus. I've sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Receive him, Philemon, just like I was the one coming in the door. Just like you would act if I came to your door and knocked on the door, Philemon, I want you to treat Onesimus like you would treat me. That's what Paul is saying. Now, we don't know how Philemon felt about Onesimus. We don't know how much was stolen from Philemon. We don't know the hard feelings. We don't know those things. Well, maybe Philemon had forgiven him. Well, I don't know. Paul is kind of begging him to receive him. We don't know the entire story. But Paul says, I want you to receive him as it were my own bowels. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He said, I'd love to keep Onesimus with me. He is such a servant of God. Now, I'm paraphrasing, I'm reading into it, but you can get the feel of Paul here. I would have liked to have kept him with me because he's profitable to me. He is a good servant. He's a good fellow laborer. I would like to keep him with me, but I'm going to send him back to you because I believe he's going to be profitable to you too. Because you're not here, you're not able to be here with me and minister to me, so I could have kept him here with me, but I'm sending him to you. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing. Okay, so he's saying, I want you to be on board with what's going on here. I want you to be agreeable to this. The middle of verse 14, but that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Now, could Philemon have accepted Onesimus without being willing? He could have. He could have grudgingly let him come and you know, minister and all of those things. He could have. But Paul says, I want you to do it willingly. I want you to see Onesimus and this situation for what it is. I want you to love this brother and to forgive him and to accept him. And that's basically what Paul is saying. Verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now we've talked about struggles and we've talked about problems and we've talked about the things that come up in life. And what Paul is reaching out to Philemon about is, yes, he stole from you, and yes, he left. But is it possible that because of that, he was able to get saved, and now he can be a blessing to you forever? That's what Paul is saying here. He went away for a little while, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, I kind of imagine, I kind of expect that maybe Philemon and Onesimus, even though Onesimus was a servant, a slave, and it might be that he owed Philemon a debt and was working it off. We don't know that all of that total relationship, they did that some. But in many cases, those men still had a relationship. Even though one was a servant and one was a master, many times those men still had a relationship. They were fellow countrymen. They had many things in common. And sometimes it was just a debt thing and it didn't go any farther than that. It could be that Philemon and Onesimus had a good relationship up until the point that Onesimus took advantage of the situation and stole and left. Now, Paul is saying now he can be much more to you now than a servant. He could be a brother. Then he says, but how much more unto thee both in the flesh and in the Lord? Because now he's a brother in Christ. Now the relationship goes so much deeper than it was before. Then he says in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Now, Paul is not really playing on Philemon's emotions, I don't think, but I think he is putting it plain to him. There is something in Onesimus that Paul finds and Paul sees in his life that he wants Philemon to be a part of. And he wants Onesimus to be able to go back and to make things right and become profitable. Profitable unto Philemon. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. He kind of repeats what he said before. Then I want us to see in the following verses what I believe is a deeper point that God uses this letter. Again, I said earlier, there's lots of letters. Why this one? Because not only do we see this principle of reconciliation and restoration, I believe we also can see a very distinct and very clear picture of imputation. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. What does that sound like to you? Who does that sound like to you? That sounds like my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I had a sin debt. I had sinned against God. And Jesus Christ came for me, but not just for me, for the entire world, the sins of the entire world. And he said, I will take that sin debt upon myself as my own debt. As my own debt. That's what Jesus Christ did. So this is a doctrinal thing. Paul is writing to Philemon about, and I believe we have it in our scripture because God wanted us to see this play out in real time, in real person. If he hath wronged thee, and now we know he had, right? Onesimus had wronged Philemon. He had stolen from him and left. By the way, and usually in those relationships, he had to serve until either the debt was paid or there was a time, and we know that there was a year of jubilee and then the servants were to be let go. But they were to serve until their debt was paid or until the time had elapsed. And so Onesimus had left and defrauded Philemon. We don't know how much, how long, but it was something that was considerable. We would have to agree. But Paul says, if he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. Here Paul becomes a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's writing this letter. Just like Jesus did. Now we know, we can read about this thing of imputation. That Abraham, he believed God. And what does the Bible say? It was imputed, right? Unto him for righteousness. He believed God. And so his sin, Christ took, and he got Christ's righteousness, just like we do when we get saved. Abraham was not saved by works. He was saved by grace, through faith. He believed God, and it was imputed unto him. It was traded. God traded Abraham's sin for God's righteousness, just like he does for you and me. That's the doctrine of imputation. He says, if he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. Reckon to me his debt, is what Paul is saying. Reckon to me his debt. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. But he also said, receive him as myself. In other words, reckon to him my merit. And that's the beautiful thing that Jesus Christ does for us. When Jesus Christ died and I shed his blood and I received him as my Savior, he not only took my demerit, my sin, my debt upon himself. In essence, he looked at God the Father and said, reckon him in my merit, to my merit. Reckon him to my good. Give me his bad, give him my good. That's what this is, the doctrine of imputation. And Paul says, I want you to receive him as myself. There's in verse number 17. I'm going to give him the good that I have, I want him to receive from you. The good that I deserve, or the good that you would give me. And then he says, if he hath wronged you, if he owes you anything, I want you to take it out of my hide, is basically what he's saying. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and me. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That right there in a nutshell is imputation. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And we see that right here in this book of Philemon. This little short letter, Why do we even have it in our Bible? Well, there's several reasons, but I believe that this is one of the big ones, that we might understand that doctrine. That Christ took my debt and took my sin and gave me His righteousness. If He hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Over in the book of James, chapter 2, the Bible says this in verse number 23. And we talked about that earlier. And the scripture was fulfilled, James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Not until, right? And he was called the friend of God. When did that take place? After righteousness was imputed unto him, he was called the friend of God. Imputation is the act of God whereby He accounts righteousness to the believer in Christ who has borne the believer's sins in vindication of the law. Christ vindicated us. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ fulfilled our sin debt. And He gives us His righteousness. Verse 19, Paul writes, he says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. I will pay the debt. That's what Jesus Christ did for us when He went to the cross. He said, I will pay the debt. I will. When He was in agony there in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did He pray to the Father? Not my will, but thine be done. I will do the work. I will drink of that cup. That bitter cup. I will drink of that cup. I will take it upon myself because He was the only one that could. Then he says, yea, brother, in verse 20, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. This is what happens when we concede and we submit ourselves to this thing of receiving from Christ His righteousness and Him taking our sin and our debt. It does something in us. It changes us when we understand what He took from me and what He gave me. It changes. When we understand it, it ought to change how we do things and how we live. He says, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. If Philemon will accept this, if he will accept Onesimus, if he will reckon his debt paid or put it on Paul's account, when he understands what's going on, Paul says, I know that you will do more than I say because it means something, because it's important, because it's powerful. And then the last few verses are just Paul kind of saluting and concluding his letter, and he asks them to prepare him a lodging. He trusts that through your prayers, he says in verse 22, I shall be given unto you. Then he says, salute thee, Epaphras, as he wrote to the church in Colossae, the letter to the church in Colossae. Aristarchus, he mentions also in the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossians. Then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now Philemon was going to need God's help. Right? He needed God's grace. He needed God's strength to do this thing. You know, forgiveness sometimes and restoration is not always easy. It's great for the restoree. Right? It's great for Onesimus. If Philemon will accept him and restore him and even have him in a better place than he was before, and by the way, that happens at salvation. But if he restores him and brings him back to a better standing, that's great for Onesimus. But it might be a hard pill to swallow for Philemon. But if he will understand what has happened and understand the importance of this doctrine, Philemon and all of us would have to say, you know, I shouldn't have a problem with forgiveness and restoration. If someone gets saved, even though they might have lived a life, you know, a rough life. I mean, we all have heard testimonies and stories of people who had been, you know, drunkards and dope addicts and all those things, and they got saved. Maybe I've dealt with those who had gone to prison and had a number of men get saved in prison. And, you know, you kind of lost track of those people, of course. But I've often wondered over the years. I still remember some of their names. I still remember some of their faces. You know, you wonder if they truly got saved, and I believe that many of them did. How hard was it for them to find a good church, to find a place where they could get discipled? I really don't know, because that's a struggle. If you think about this man Onesimus, I mean, everybody knew what he had done. Paul knew what he had done. The church knew what he had done. Of course, Philemon and everyone that Philemon, can you imagine? Philemon probably went around and told all the other his other buddies, hey, you know, this guy stole from me. We don't know that for sure, but that kind of tends to happen. How difficult was it for Onesimus coming back and finding a place? But Paul wrote ahead of that happening, he wrote and asked Philemon, please forgive him. Please restore him. Please take him back. Because it's not only good for him, but it's also good for you. It's also good for Philemon, because he said he's profitable to thee and to me, he said in verse number 11. Because what happens when a person gets saved, we know the Bible tells us that all things become new, right? Old things pass away, all things become new. Onesimus is a different man, a different person. He's become profitable. And this will not only profit Paul, and Onesimus will profit Philemon. And I'm not just talking about financially. Paul's saying this man is going to be a blessing to you. He'll be a blessing to you. If you can find it in yourself to accept him, to forgive him, to restore him, he's going to be a blessing to you. Now, I don't know that we know much about the story. I hope that all of that went well. I hope that that restoration came. I hope that that reconciliation came. And I hope that they were able to serve the Lord together in a great and powerful way. But I am so thankful that we learned something here about what Christ did for us. I say learn, but we see it again. What Christ did for us in a personal way. Paul took that upon himself and he said, not like Christ did, of course, but he said, if he owes thee anything, put that on my account. Where did Paul learn that? He learned it on the road to Damascus and from then on. Paul learned that. God revealed some things to him. And he was able to preach them to others. And here we have it today. This very powerful truth of imputation. It was imputed. Christ's righteousness was imputed unto us, and our sin debt imputed unto him. Basically, he traded. What a trade. What a bargain we got in Jesus Christ. What a blessing we got. So this very short letter, really about one instance, how it can become so powerful, not only in one life, but in an entire family, in an entire church, and in an entire race of people. This one thing, how powerful that is. So, you know, we wonder sometimes, well, what's this all about? You know, why did God put that in here? There's lots of other letters that God could have put in here, but we needed to see this. We need to understand this and see this. How powerful what Christ did for us is. It's so important. And it's so real. And it's so personal, and I thank God for that. And again, I you know, you think about these people, and when we get home and we get to glory, we'll have eternity. We'll maybe go talk to old Onesimus and say, hey, you know, how did that go when you got back to Colossae with Philemon? You know, how did that go, really? You know, will we get to have those conversations? I think so. I don't know. I think we will. I think there'll be things that we don't understand or maybe wonder about now that God might let us in on. I don't know. But it's people like this that I kind of wonder. I'd like to talk to them and see how things went. How that really went. How was it to go back after that? It was pretty humbling, wasn't it? Oh, yeah, you know. He was still pretty upset. Yeah, I read into all that stuff, but it's a good lesson for us. If anybody has offended and they come back and they've repented, it's our duty. It's really our responsibility and our commandment, really, to forgive them and to accept them. And I believe this is a great model and a great picture of that. And thank God for what He has done for us. All right. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, God, for this time that we've had singing together and praying together and worshiping You together, Lord. And I thank You, Lord, for Your word and for this picture we have of what we talked about, restoration and reconciliation, but also, Lord, this beautiful type and picture that Paul gives of what You did for us, Lord, and how You took our sin upon Yourself and that You gave us Your righteousness in return. So grateful, God, for all the work that You did and that You continue to do for us. Now, Father, we want to take this from here and Lord, use these truths and tell these truths to others, God, that they might see and might know and might understand what all we have in Christ. Give us the strength, give us the boldness, the ability, the time, Lord, to do those things and to minister unto others. We will thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.